Well, you may be seated, kids. You're dismissed for children's church. I hope you have a great time. I've got not a very sure foundation up here. I'm going to try to move this over. Sorry, everyone. Hopefully, yeah, that's a lot better. It must be a bad place in the floor there. Yeah, I'll address the elephant in the room. I know I look a little red today. Some of you do too, by the way. So it was a hot day yesterday. And I was out on the soccer field reffing some games and unfortunately forgot my sunscreen. So, yeah, unfortunately I look a little red. We'll get through it. Yeah, I'm looking forward to just speaking today. We're talking about growth. And I think it's important to create room for growth. In fact, you know, we had our children just leave a second ago. And they're going to a place where hopefully they have a place where they can grow. We have our infant room back here, and there's some families utilizing that. If you don't know, and maybe you're new to the church, we actually have a toddler room with the live stream as well. So what we're trying to do is have different areas where we can grow. And this is where we grow as adults, right? One of the areas. And I think growth is important. I think it's important because it's easy to be deceived, especially when we're young. And, you know, when my daughters were young, I used to tell them that cows that lived in the mountains, they had two legs that were longer and two legs that were shorter, and that's how they walked on the side of a hill. You know, and you know, unfortunately, because they were young, they believed me. I got that from my father-in-law. I can't take that for myself. That's something I learned from him. But you know, as fathers, we like to tease our children. And of course, I went on to tell them, yeah, that's actually not true. That I'm not being a good source of truth if I tell you that and then you go tell someone else. But the idea is that when we're young, it's easy to be deceived. And we're living in an age of disinformation. And I look at our teens. I'm really thankful for the teens that are coming on Sundays. And thank you guys for being here. But, you know, you're living in a tough time. And, you know, when I was your age, it wasn't as easy to be deceived. But now with the rise of AI, its effects on many different things, you know, we can easily be deceived about what is actually real. You know, I thought, at our men's retreat, Thiago, he gave us a quiz, so I thought I would do the same today. I've got two images here. One is an AI-generated image, and one is a real image, a real photograph of a parrot. So the one, I guess, on your, we'll call the one on the left A, and the one on the right B. Who would say that A is the real one? Okay, everyone's good. Okay, so who would say B is the real one? Okay, the majority, you got it right. B is the real image. A is the AI-generated image. Now, go to the next one. This might be a little tougher. Ooh, what do you think? A or B? Which one's the real? B? A? It's actually B. B is the real image. One more. This is the hardest one, I think. Good luck with that one. So A, B, who would say A is the right one? Okay? And B, we're about half and half. It's actually A this time. So A is the real image. But just there, you know, it goes to show the point of what I'm trying to communicate. Sometimes it can be tough to discern, and I think we're moving into an age where things are hard to discern. In fact, there's a whole segment of journalism that has sprung up in the past couple years called forensic journalism that deals with trying to figure out if images and videos are actually real or if they're fake. And journalists are using geo-tracking of images. They're using shadows to determine the time of day, like maybe an airstrike, and then they see, oh no, the shadows are in a different place. This was supposed to be in the morning, so they're able to see that the video is actually fake. They have to reverse image search, so maybe the video was from months before and someone has used that to try to develop a narrative. Satellite images, the consistency with the images with blemishes and hands missing, these are all things that, you know, people are actually having to research now because it's so easy to deceive people. We're living in a time where it's easy to deceive. So how much more important is it to have a guide that helps us discern what is right, what is true? And it brings us to our topic today, the importance of discernment and how it actually is there to drive our spiritual growth. You might say, well, you know, why is spiritual growth so important? I think most of us would say spiritual growth is something that we need. But I think sometimes the reality is different, isn't it? You know, I think it would be odd if, you know, someone came crawling down the aisle, a grown man came crawling down the aisle in our service. You know, we'd say, okay, something is not right. Something is wrong with this guy. And we would probably begin to ask him, you know, you have a physical problem. You know, but I think sometimes we allow ourselves to sit in a pew for years and years, and we continue to crawl instead of walk. That's why I've titled the sermon today, Time to Grow Up. And I hope we'll understand better the benefits of spiritual growth, how we can grow spiritually today. So Lord, as we meet together in this time, Lord, I pray that we would ground ourselves in your word. Lord, I pray that we would be able to discern what's true. Lord, I pray that your spirit would guide us to this, that your spirit would illumine our minds to understand what is true. So I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you haven't been with us for the past couple weeks, we're in the book of Hebrews. There's, you know, just a little background if you haven't been with us. Hebrews is one of those books where it kind of layers things. And the writer will say something and then he comes back to it again. And we have these layers that are built in. And a couple of the key layers that we see in this series so far is that we're to hold on to something. We're to hold firm. We're not to drift away. We're not to fall away. We also see this relationship between covenants, and we're talking a lot about the old covenant, and it's a little interesting because it we don't feel like it relates to us in many ways. But we have this old covenant and this new covenant that the writer's talking about. We also have this theme that keeps coming up of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And we've been talking about this, especially with the role of the high priest. And over the past couple weeks, we've been unpacking what it means for Jesus to be our great high priest, our perfect high priest, that Jesus is greater. And we see a new detail that was actually introduced last week. And in the coming weeks, we're going to hear more about this. But it has to do with the priesthood of Christ, and that the priesthood of Christ is after a specific order. And we saw this in the last two verses of the text. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to Hebrews 5. And verse 9 and 10 say this. This is from Jordy's text last week. It says, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we're not going to get into this because in the coming weeks we're going to hear more about Melchizedek. Actually, that's what our author says today. There's different views on who Melchizedek was. But be prepared for learning more about this in the coming weeks. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal? Why is it important, you know, to know that Jesus, that God actually instituted this priesthood after the order of Melchizedek? And, you know, you might think this is just a minor theme. In fact, as we were preparing for this series, our teaching team, I think, maybe thought this in a way, because we kind of have it worked out where we'll go through and we'll choose different sermons. And guess which sermon was left behind? No one wanted. It was the sermon on the order of Melchizedek. And actually, we gave it to Luke. Luke is the church planner that's going to be going out from us, so we thought we'd give him an opportunity for you guys to hear him in a couple weeks. So you'll hear from Luke on this topic. But I don't think Luke realized that actually, according to our writer today, this is actually one of the more important texts in Hebrews. And we see this in our text today. If you look at verse 11 with us, this is what the author says. He says, "About this we have much to say." He's talking about this order of Melchizedek. And he says, "It's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. So he really communicates three things we need to know and get a sense of. And the first is that he has much to say. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that it's important. If he's going to talk a lot about this, then it's something that we really need to know. He also says, what I'm about to say is hard to explain, that it will take discernment to understand. Now, I don't know if this is an intellectual discernment or if this is just something that's hard for the believers here to swallow. But we see that it's hard things to understand. And then he gives us the reason why it's hard to understand. He says it's because you've become dull of hearing. That the condition of these believers was contributing to their lack of understanding. So I think this is where we have to make a connection, because I think sometimes it can be hard for us to look at Hebrews and to see these Jewish believers that are being talked to, coming from the law, coming from this old covenant, and now they're supposed to participate in this new covenant. And maybe we feel disconnected from that. But I think there's a need for us to ponder whether we are in the same condition. Are we in a place to hear and receive? That's the question today. Because I think faith depends on hearing and receiving. This brings us to our first point today, that growth depends on our willingness to hear. And the complaint the writer he lodges is that they have failed to grow because they failed to listen. And if they were willing to hear, it would cause them to move on to something else. And what should they move on to? We see this in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." He says that you need milk and not solid food. So what we find is this expectation set for believers, that really what we as believers, if we want to move to maturity, what we're to do is to move from being a student to being a teacher. Now, you might say, well, teaching is not for everyone, right? We have teachers in our audience today who teach in schools and teach in different ways, and they're gifted in a specific way. We have this in the context of the church as well, right? And there's certain passages in the New Testament that we see this specific call to be a teacher. We see this in Ephesians 4, where we have the different roles of within the church, to be evangelists and teachers and overseers, all these different things. So we see that there is a specific call for overseers in the church as well. We see in 1 Timothy and Titus, where one of their qualifications is they have to be able to teach. What that implies is not everyone has that ability, right? So we have this specific call. But in another sense, we also have a general call as followers of Christ to make more followers. And I think that this is the context that we have to understand today, that it's about discipleship. When we're talking about becoming teachers, we're talking about stepping into discipleship. That the heart of a disciple maker desires that others know what is true and intentionally seeks to help others know this as well. So, what do we mean when we say someone is a teacher? I believe it's someone who takes serious the call to discipleship. Now, a couple years ago, some of our leaders, we got together because we weren't really sure, okay, what did we talk about? What do we mean when we talk about discipleship? There's a lot of different ways you could define that, right? I mean, is it going and sitting at the table with someone, you know, and putting it in your calendar and saying, we're going to study this scripture? You know, is that discipleship? What exactly is it? So we kind of settled on this. There might be better definitions. But at Crossway, we believe that discipleship is intentionally investing in an individual with the aim of a mature faith that holds fast to the hope of Christ. You get that? That we are intentionally investing in someone individually. That the aim of what we're doing is a mature faith. And what do we define mature faith? That they are learning to hold on to the hope of Christ. Now you might say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can step into something like that. I mean, what does it take to disciple someone? And I think that we can build up in our minds that we have to have all this knowledge, we have to have all this wisdom to really disciple someone well. But if I could just give you three simple things that I think is at the heart of discipleship. I think discipleship is that we simply show up in others' lives. That we're simply present with one another. It doesn't mean that we have to create a whole different discipleship program within our life and commit all this time, but we're just inviting people into our lives for the purpose of them knowing God better. And this is the second point. We simply desire that they would know God better. With the knowledge that we have, we're helping them understand that. Finally, we simply encourage others to live in the same way. We love, build, and serve. That's what we're about at Crossway, and that's how we disciple people. By helping them love God, understand who He is, so they'll love Him more. To build one another up in community for that purpose, so that they will learn to serve like Christ. And when we move from milk to solid food, what happens is we actually become something new. And the writer reminds us that it's all about the intake, that we must find the source of good food. Now, I know that many of you are careful about what you put in your bodies. I know some of you are on strict diets in specific ways. I was at Fellowship Possum this morning, and Franz wasn't there, so I got to mess with Franz a little bit. But Franz just eats meat. That's all he eats, pretty much. You know, there's others that just eat vegetables. But you're making choices based off what you think is going to be good for your body, right? And what we put into our body is really important. Now, I have to be honest, I have to confess, actually, while I was writing these exact words, I had a bag of Sour Patch Kids on my desk, and I was cramming them in as fast as I could. So if we are what we eat, then I'm a Sour Patch Kid. But I think that if we're looking at this from a spiritual standpoint, spiritually speaking, it's also important. We must make good choices about what we're taking in. And the music we take in, the films, the things that we're seeing on social media, these all have an impact on our spiritual growth, our spiritual development. Now you might say, well, what exactly is this spiritual food that we should be moving on to? You know, he talks about going from milk to solid food. And I think that he really tries to unpack this in verse 13 and 14. Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. It says, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So there's one source of both milk and solid food. One thing that will actually last. And it's the eternal word of God. He calls it the word of righteousness here in our text today. But we find in the Old and the New Testament the words that can actually make us wise. The words that can actually help us discern what is true. Words that will never fail. And if I can remind you from both the Old and New Testament today, Isaiah 48 says that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. And Peter, he says the same thing. He quotes this in 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. It says, "For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass." It says the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he goes on to say, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So it's this good news that is actually the food that we need. Do you really believe it, is my question today. Because if there's one thing that will persist when all of this is gone, this reality that we're in right now, if it's the word of God, then isn't it important to know what it says? Your spiritual growth hinges on whether you will learn to feast on the word of God. That God's word is our source for spiritual health. And this is why we're here today. This is why we put our instruction and opening God's word central to our service. And there's other faith traditions that don't do that. They focus on communion. They focus on worship. But for us, that's why instruction on Sundays is so important, because this is the food that we need that's going to get us through the week. But that's not enough. There needs to be more. We can't just receive this food on Sundays, but we have to be receiving it every day of the week. And it's why it's so important that you learn to meditate on God's word throughout your week. You have to do this for yourself. You have to discern of what I'm telling you is true. We must learn not just to hear it, but to meditate on the word. You know, it's really easy, I think, to go through the motions. You know, I did my devotions. You know, I read my Bible plan today. You know, so I can check that off my list. You know, they have apps now. You can even click the button. Oh, I can click the button to make sure that I got all those done. So I'm good for the day, right? I'm on a streak. I read the Bible 4 days in a row, you know, without fail. But what are we actually taking in? It's easy to make it a habit where none of it actually penetrates our heart and our soul. We have to learn to meditate on God's word. There is sustenance in God's words, sustenance in God's word if you will seek it out. Matthew records Jesus' words. He says in Matthew 4:4 that Jesus said this, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." John, he records the same thing. It's similar to what Jesus says in John 6:51. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The words concerning Jesus is the food that we need. Specifically, his willingness to allow his fleshly body to be made less than perfect so that he could be made our perfect high priest. And it goes back to what we heard from Jordy last week. I hope you heard what Jordy said in verses 9 through 10, but listen to this again. It says, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. That's interesting, because when we think about that, being made perfect, how can someone that is perfect be made perfect, right? So we have to understand this context of what we're actually talking about. And I think that Jordy did a great job last week because he focused this being made perfect on suffering and the obedience that Christ showed through this suffering. So Christ actually lowered himself and humbled himself to take on this flesh. It's not that he became less perfect in regard to sin or corruption. But what he did was he actually put himself in a position where he had to suffer. This is not something that God does, suffer. But Jesus came and suffered. And through that, he showed how perfect he was through his obedience. So it's all about this being made perfect is about the suffering and the obedience that we show through that. And as like Christ did this perfectly, so we, if we are going to grow up and mature, we will do the same thing. We will take the suffering, the trials, and the temptations of this life, and we begin to align ourselves to what we know God's word says to be true. So we must recognize, we must distinguish between gospel milk and solid food. That gospel milk is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that it's bad. It actually, one thing is supposed to lead to the other, right? So this milk is this basic understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. It's what our hope is founded on. It's actually gospel milk that justifies us. It's the thing that nourishes us as we're new infants in Christ. But there's also this gospel food that our writer talks about today that we're to move on to as we grow as believers. That this gospel food is wisdom that comes with understanding the deeper things of this gospel message of Jesus Christ. I think it also has to do with the Holy Spirit. It's understanding how the Holy Spirit actually helps us walk in a way that leads us to a path of righteousness. It's solid food that is the means of sanctifying us. 1 Corinthians, I think, backs this up. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. It says, "But I, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" And we see that these believers in Corinth, they were acting like infants in Christ. They weren't moving on to solid food. And the thing that was manifesting was they were living in their flesh. Did you catch that? "For you are still of the flesh." And we know that these believers were actually spiritual people. They were able to discern. But what was coming out of their hearts was jealousy, and it was strife. And it was things that was showing that they were actually living in the flesh, walking in the flesh instead of the spirit. And when we fail to move on to spiritual food, we become susceptible of falling back into living lives guided by our flesh. We revert to behaving in a natural way, the way that is our default, really, instead of a spiritual way that we've come to know. And it shows our lack of spiritual discernment. We lack the ability to distinguish what is right from what is wrong. And this is the result. And then we begin to act in ways that is actually in opposition to what the kingdom of God looks like. Look again at the verse 14. It says, "But solid food is for the mature." And then it goes on and says this, "For those who have the powers of discernment trained." And it brings us to our second point, that growth depends on our willingness to discern what is true. The powers of discernment. We must learn to distinguish what is good from evil. And how do we do this? Well, I think we can't do this apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the one that brings discernment. And Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 13. Listen to what he says about the Spirit here. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." You see the contrast there? The Spirit is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we might impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So we allow the Spirit to teach us, that spiritual discernment is imparted by the Spirit. It comes by allowing God's word to do its work in our hearts, by allowing the Spirit to help us put God's word into practice. And we must listen to the writer, not just to hear, but to receive in order to put these things into practice. And as we train ourselves in understanding God's word, what it'll do is it'll guide us to live differently. That God's word marks the way from faith to faith. Now, when I was growing up, my dad was a carpenter, and he used to take me on trips to help him, and I would be his assistant. Yeah, it was rough at times. But one thing that I learned is he had different tools that would help him actually build properly. And one of the things he used was something we call a chalk box. I don't know what that would be called here. But it's this thing that has a string that comes out of it, and it's got chalk inside, and you pull the string out, and then you can put your finger on one side. I would hold the other side, and then my dad would come and snap it in the middle. And he would use it when he was cutting something and he wanted to align it properly, or if he was putting up a wall to make sure that the wall was aligned properly. And I think that in many ways, this is what God's word does. When we hold central the preaching of God's word, then we begin to understand that this is the thing that we align our lives to. This is the thing that actually helps us move from the faith that has been grounded and we are justified in, but also the faith that we're moving towards, because it keeps us in alignment with this faith. Now, technically, what the writer means in this sense, did you notice that he says the powers of discernment? You know, powers is an odd word. I think in the New King James Version, it says senses. And that's actually a much better translation, because what it says is that we're actually training our faculties, the things that actually help us sense the world for this purpose. So, you know, we have our nose, we have our ears and our eyes, and all these things they tend to lead us and help us perceive what is going on. You know, and when I smell something good with my nose, I tend to move towards that. When I smell something bad, I tend to move away from it, right? Same thing with our eyes. You know, there's things that are pleasing to our eyes that we tend to look at compared to other things. The unfortunate thing is that doesn't mean that those things are always good, right? That's the problem we run into. Our hearts tend to lead us away. They tend to tell us that this is actually good, when in reality, that's exactly what we don't need. And what we have to understand from our passage today is that we have to train our faculties, our senses, to distinguish between good and evil. That's why we have to always return to God's Word, because it's in God's Word that we begin to understand what is good and what is evil. This is how we get up and walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that we received. And as we learn what is right in God's Word, then we'll be able to discern, we'll be able to hear and see and feel and align these things to what God says is true. And this is where we begin to understand what it means to grow up, because as we enter Hebrews chapter 6, this is really the call. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God." Now, if you're like me, this is a verse that's a little tough to understand, because it says, "Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ." That sounds a little confusing, because to me, when I think of leave, I don't know about you, I think of I'm going to leave something behind, tend to forget about it, and move on to something else, right? But we know from other places in Scripture that that's not the case, because we're to ground ourselves on this cornerstone, Jesus Christ, this elementary doctrine that we believe. So what's going on here? Well, as I began to study, looking at the etymology of this word, began to understand that there's other meanings to this. And here's some other meanings. That to leave means to stand up on, or to stand up from a seat. It means to let loose or set free. It means to consecrate something for a purpose. And I think that this is what we understand when the writer says to leave this elementary doctrine of Christ. It's the idea that we are going to stand up on it and now walk. Now, I know we have a lot of young parents in our church, and you're experiencing for the first time your children, the first time that they're crawling and they stand up. And it's an incredible moment. I remember both of my daughters the first time they did this. You're trying to have your camera ready for when it happens, and you always miss it. But it's a beautiful thing when we see our kids finally stand up and begin to walk. Because it's a reminder that, hey, they're growing. This is good. This is a good thing. There's a sense of moving forward instead of moving back. That we decide in our minds that we will not return to dead works. Now, for Jewish believers, not to return to the law was the context. But the greater context in Hebrews is that they wouldn't return from the old covenant. They wouldn't return to the old covenant, but they would embrace the new covenant. Now, you might say, well, I mean, what can we gain from this situation? That's not really, you know, the thing that we're struggling with. But I think that legalism, which is really at the heart of what the writer is saying here, is the struggle for all generations. You know, last week, some of you were here. We had this dance routine. Caitlin's not here today. I think she's actually out. Oh, she is. She's literally right in front of me. Hey, Caitlin. Sorry. But Caitlin, she had some friends here, and they did this dance routine. And you know, for me, I alluded to it a little bit before. But coming from my background, you know, dancing was not a good thing. Like, it was prohibited. You know, dancing was something that you wouldn't do, especially in church. And that was something that you know, the standards that were set in the environment I came out of would say, this is not good. But then we all witnessed Caitlin and her friends dance to the glory of God. And it was a beautiful thing. And we begin to understand that sometimes the things that we think that are true, maybe culturally, are not as true as we think they are. We begin to understand that maybe that's a natural way of discerning something instead of a spiritual way of discerning something. That a young lady can use her gift to glorify God. She can use her gift to share the gospel with people that maybe would never step foot in this church. So I'm thankful for Caitlin. I'm thankful that we had an opportunity to witness that last week. Because Jesus, he brings clarity to what is true. His life and words, they cut through the deceptions of the enemy. And over again, he agitated religious people. People that thought that, their standards were the things that everyone should live by. They were adding to what God's word said. And it's a trustworthy statement to say what we heard back in Hebrews 4:12 that leads us to this, that for the word of God is living and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So let us not forget this elementary doctrine of Christ, but let us stand up on it and let it be our guide through the storms of life. And it's believing this elementary doctrine that helps us understand the elementary doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That not only do we have a high priest speaking on our behalf, but we have a helper that is speaking to us and will help us grow if we will listen. Here's the idea here. And I know that we're running a little behind with the communion and everything. I hope you'll stay with me just for this last part. But we must understand that we're in Christ, but that we're with the Spirit. We have this elementary doctrine of Christ that we believe, but this elementary doctrine of the Spirit that helps sanctify us. We must determine that we will not turn back, that we will make up our minds to always return to God's word when the enemy tries to deceive us. A couple weeks ago, we had a baptism service, and we sang this song, No Turning Back, I Will Follow Jesus. And it was a beautiful picture of what these believers were doing in this moment, that they had decided to follow Jesus, and there was no turning back. And it brings us to our last point today, that growth depends on our willingness to rest. And as we close, I would ask you once again, what will you turn to cut through the lies and deception that the world is throwing at you? Do you think that you can do it on your own, is my question. What are you relying on to keep you from falling? Here's the thing, if you are not in Christ and with the Spirit, then you're going to struggle. You cannot do it apart from the power of God. You have to do it with the Spirit. Your faith depends on your willingness to allow God to bring you through. And we must find rest in Him if we want to grow. Thought I'd just end with this image of a tree planted by the streams of water. It's one of my favorite images in Scripture from Psalm 1. I think we can learn a lot from trees. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The one who gets up and walks in the ways of the Lord is greatly blessed. The one who meditates deeply on God's word day and night is blessed. He's the one that yields fruit. He does not wither. He does not grow faint-hearted. He does not lose his confidence. He prospers. You know, it's really interesting to study trees. I found out there's four things that help trees grow. Sun, water, carbon dioxide, believe it or not. Doesn't sound good. And soil. These are the things that help trees grow. I think spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. We need the light of the Son of God. We need the living water of His Word. We need testing these bad things that seemingly seem bad that actually are working for our good. We need good soil. We need to be in good fellowship so that we're cultivating the good soil in our hearts. This is what helps us grow. But even with that, trees might be weak. There's two other things that make a tree strong. We found it out this week in Berlin here, right? We had two storms come through, and the wind that came, it showed us which trees were strong and which ones were not. Did you know that wind actually is a really good thing for trees? Wind is something that actually serves the purpose of making them stronger. It strengthens their roots. And I think it's a good reminder that when the storms of life blow, that these things are making us stronger. Another thing that makes trees strong is company. And when you go to the beach in South Carolina or North Carolina, you have palm trees, and a lot of times you won't see single palm trees standing by themselves, because when the hurricanes come through, they knock the single trees down. It's the ones that are together in clumps, because their roots actually grow together, that usually make it through these hurricanes. You guys from Florida know that well, probably too. But it's a reminder that we have to be with one another, that we have to stick together. How will you grow up into the man or woman God has created you to be? And we be a people that breathes in the word of God, that stands confident in our hope in Christ, and allows the Holy Spirit to do its work to bring us through the trials of life, so that on the last day, we may stand confident together, proclaiming his goodness. Lord, we thank you for the time to open your word. We thank you for everyone who was here to hear, to listen, to receive. But Lord, I pray that now we would learn to put these things into practice. We would learn to train ourselves so that we too can bear fruit. We too can stand strong. We too can bring you glory. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Going into this summer, you might have a strategy for physical growth. You might have a strategy for mental growth. I hope you'll have a strategy for spiritual growth. And I believe that goes down to studying God's word and taking it seriously. If you have questions with how you can do that, one of the elders, one of our leadership, would love to talk with you about that. So please come. Find someone that can disciple you, or you can disciple. I encourage you to find one person as you go into the summer. Don't waste the summer. Use it as an opportunity to grow, so that when we go into the fall season, we're better equipped as a church to reach the city. So let me just leave you with this verse from 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Die Gnade des Herrn Jesus Christus und die Liebe Gottes und die Gemeinschaft des Heiligen Geistes sei mit euch allen." Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed. Thank you.